proposal.
Okay, good morning again, and thanks to one and to all. It's a pleasure for me to be back here again among you. And as I was sharing in the earlier meeting, the Lord has been very gracious and faithful to me over the 20-some years I've been working over in Central Africa. And I really do see you as fellow workers with me, and for your prayers and for your faithful support. So again, I want to publicly acknowledge that, and again, thank you for the love that you've shown to me on a personal level as well as anything else. So it's been a pleasure for me as I fellowshiped here years ago, and it's great to get to know some new folks and to renew acquaintances from years ago. So the Lord is at work here and abroad. So we give Him thanks. At the earlier meeting, I was sharing about my work in Chad and the assembly that I've been attending. As I mentioned to you, there are over 1,000 assemblies now in Chad, which is a country of only 11 million population. So, as you can imagine, the assemblies, as Cherrydale is, Christian assemblies, as they're called in Chad, are very well known. In fact, perhaps I've calculated, if you do it percentage-wise, probably more than 5% of the total population of the country is associated in one way or another with one of the assemblies. That's not the case in this country. But anyway, we do praise the Lord for the witness in this country and many others to his word. I also mentioned that in the last few months, the assembly that I attend, which is actually on the outskirts of town, the town of N'Djamena, the capital city of Chad, was a hive off from a larger assembly in the middle of town. And as in the month of July of this past year, we started to break bread for the first time. And in recent years, it's been the custom, or the rage, as you please, to choose for your assembly some sort of a scriptural name. In past years, they were just all called according to the neighborhood where they were located geographically. But in more recent years, especially when the same neighborhood there would be more than one assembly, they started to take biblical names. Well, of course, we've got ones with Jerusalem, we've got ones with, Bethel, Bethany, Bethlehem, you know, all of the main ones. Zion was one that was in our neighborhood again. And the question came up, well, what name would we take for our assembly? So I sort of shudder to think someone has suggested, I don't know who or where this came from, the name of Laodicea. Well, it's one of the... I see you laughing because you probably know the testimony of the Church of Laodicea as it's recorded in Revelation 3. And so I thought, oh no, please, let's take a model for us rather than something to be ashamed of. And as it turns out, we eventually hit on the name of Berea. It hadn't been taken before. And in recent months, I've been most encouraged because even in our own gatherings, two or three of the brothers, when they're encouraging us, for example, to attend the Bible study or to do this or that, would say to the rest of us, you know, we really need to be real Bereans and take this seriously, because they have seen what the Scripture says about the assembly in Berea. And I thought maybe at the beginning of a new year it might be useful for us to take a new look at the Berean assembly and what was so special about them, and why I find it actually a good thing that that's the name that our assembly has now taken. So now we are the Assemblée Chrétienne Berée, as we would say it in French. So the Berean Christian Assembly, if you would seek to translate that into English. And then what is it all about, this assembly in Berea from the New Testament time? Well, you know, we don't know a lot about that assembly. We don't know much about the Bereans, but we do have the testimony of what the few verses that we read this morning. The town of Berea is located in Macedonia, which is just north of Greece proper, and there were three towns, three cities, if you will, that Paul visited on this, his second missionary journey. First of all, when he was called over by a vision to go into Macedonia, he first stopped in Philippi. And there, you may remember that he ended up in jail because of a slave girl that he delivered from a demon. And then they moved on to Thessalonica, which is a big town in Macedonia. And he stayed there for a short while, but was chased out by persecution. And then we find, as we in the passage that we read, starting in verse 10, we find that after Thessalonica, they visited another town called Berea. And we read the passage, and this is again what happened to Paul and his companions during what we call the second missionary journey. Now, this was, I would like to believe, this was not the only time that Paul visited Berea. Again, on the third missionary journey, we have intimation of this, although the name of Berea is not mentioned. And this you'll find in chapter 20 of Acts, if you're interested to look it up, which, if you're a real Berean, you probably ought to. In the early verses of chapter 20, this is now Paul's third missionary journey. And from Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, to present-day Turkey, he went again over to Macedonia. Verse 1 tells us this. He said farewell to the folks in Ephesus and whatnot, and crossed over to Macedonia. Now, again, we don't have any specific names of where he was staying in Macedonia, but I would like to think that he actually did visit Berea along with Philippi and Thessalonica, and who knows, maybe other places as well, for a second time. And then, just a few verses later, we find that he may well have made a third visit to Berea, because after he went down to Greece, which would have been further south, he spent 3 months there, verse 3, down in Greece, and then he decided to return by way of Macedonia again. So it may well be that he made a third visit to Berea on that occasion. So going and coming during his third missionary journey, as well as the time he spent there on the second missionary journey. Now, I say we don't really know a lot about Berea from the scriptural record, except what we see in these few verses that were read for us this morning. It's interesting that if you consider the other cities that Paul ministered to and witnessed to in Macedonia, namely the ones that I mentioned, Philippi and Thessalonica, we have actually letters that Paul wrote to those churches. And it's interesting to see, compared to the experiences that Paul had on his missionary journeys, the references and the things that are brought up in those letters. But of the three towns that we know he worked in Macedonia, Berea never got a letter. Or at least one that was ever preserved in the canon of Scripture. It's well possible that he did write to them, but it was not one that was ever preserved. So it's interesting to speculate as to why that might have been. Some have even said, because the expression is given here in verse 11, that the Jews, or at least, and perhaps we could broaden that out to say the Christians in Berea, were noble, and they searched the scriptures. Perhaps, this is speculation, mind you, and I'm not saying I even believe that, but some have speculated that maybe they didn't need a letter. because often the letters were directed to either give further exhortations, to correct problems, or to give further teaching. And perhaps the Bereans were such students of the word that maybe Paul didn't find it necessary to write them, apart perhaps from some encouragement. And in any case, the Spirit of God, if he did write, did not see it necessary to preserve that within the canon of Scripture. So that's the scriptural background that we have as to Paul's visit to the town of Berea. Well, let me read again a couple of the verses as we look a little bit further into this. Again, I'll just read, for right now, I will read verses 10 through 12 again. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away, that is, from Thessalonica, by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Let's look to the word, to the Lord again as we continue in the word. Lord, we again thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your scriptures, and we do thank you that we have them in our own native language to read and to study and to consider as we ponder what your message is to us, each one of us individually and collectively as an assembly. And we give you thanks for this opportunity to open your word and to encourage one another together in this way. And so we commit our time together to you and pray that you will direct our minds and our thoughts as we are seeking to glorify you in our lives here below, and as whether it be here as a company of believers or outside in our homes or in our workplaces, wherever it is that you've called us to be a witness in this world as we await your return. So we give you thanks and asking you again for your help as we turn ourselves over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so again, we find, as we just read for a second time, that the Jews, and like I said, also I would like to think that it was not something that was specific to the Jews who believed in Christ and came to faith, but something that characterized the Christians as they came to faith as a whole, that they were, in the scripture's words, they were noble. Interesting word. I'm going to step out and say something about the Greek word, even though we have experts in that language in our midst. The word is actually, would be translated well-born or well-bred, literally well-born. And I would assume that this is actually meaning, in a spiritual figurative sense, that they were noble, they were well-born spiritually. And why are they commended in this particular way? Well, I think we have two indicators, two things that are specifically mentioned in verse 11 that merit our attention. And here, actually, there is a comparison made with the Jews, or those that Paul preached to in Thessalonica. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, what does it say? Two things. First of all, they received the word with all eagerness. But secondly, if you will, they went the second mile, I would say. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, it's interesting, if you examine the scriptural record, what we find that the Thessalonians were commended for in Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. So perhaps I would invite you then to turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Oops, 1 Thessalonians, I said, didn't I? Okay. Right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So we find that the Thessalonians also received the word eagerly when Paul preached it to them. And in this, they are similar to the Bereans. The first point, as we read it in back in Acts verse 11, was that they received the word with all eagerness. And from what I see here in the verse from 1 Thessalonians, it seems that the Thessalonians likewise received it eagerly and as it really was, as Paul says it, as the word of God which is at work in them as believers. Now, Paul is so gracious. When he writes to the Thessalonians, there's not a hint of anything negative. He is genuinely commending them for having accepted the word. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, well, you know, you did a great thing, you accepted the word, but you weren't as good as the Bereans. We'll look at that in a minute. Because, as I was suggesting, the Bereans, in a sense, went the second mile. They definitely accepted the word from Paul, but they weren't going to accept anything without checking it out against the revealed word of God. And I think that second step is what made the Bereans special. And that's why Luke sees fit to call them noble, or more noble even than the Thessalonians. In the scriptural record, actually, we have many things that are very positive in terms of what are said about these Macedonian churches. And again, I certainly like to include Berea among them, even though we don't have a lot said about Berea specifically beyond the passages that's before us. You may recall, and maybe we'll have occasion to look at this earlier, they did much to show the genuineness of their faith. The Macedonian churches were there ready to support financially the other believers that were in need, and they helped Paul in particular. But they're not mentioned, and you know, the Lord is doing a lot through people that you that don't rise prominently on our radar screens. And we just have to give them thanks for that. And perhaps the Bereans are among them. But we do, again, like I say, have this commendation of their position that, again, they were not easily going to be taken in by what human reasoning would have presented to them. Even the Apostle Paul, of course, I don't suppose they had much foreknowledge of the Apostle Paul before Paul actually arrived on their doorstep. But nonetheless, no matter who was to come in their midst, their specific task was not to just swallow whole everything that the person said, despite what credentials he might have had. And again, I sure hope you don't swallow everything whole that I say, too. but again, examine whatever is presented to you in the light of the revealed Word of God. And as I think of how we might apply that to our own situation today, I think of a number of different things that that we might do well to consider as we enter this new year. For one thing, we are constantly receiving input, bombarded perhaps we are with input, coming from all different directions every day. Turn on the radio or the TV, we've got the news media, we've got the internet now, and of course we're in an election year, and so of course the nature of the bombarding of our minds is of a number of different areas. So we have the world, if you will, by way of the news media that is bombarding us with input. We have, of course, our colleagues and our neighbors, others, especially non-Christians, who also have interactions with us, and they also provide with input coming from their own angle. And then we also have input, well, you're getting some right now, aren't you, from our fellow believers. And all of these things may be good, they may be bad. But we're getting all this input on a daily basis. In addition to all that, how about the input that we have from our own minds? I mean, it may be prompted by the Spirit of God, it may be prompted by the devil. But we all have this thing, things that are presented to us. And of course, we are called upon to evaluate all of this input in a critical way. And the question is, what is our standard of comparison? Do we compare it with our own human reasoning? Oh, that sounds pretty good. You know, so we accept it on that level just because our own human reasoning says that it's good or that it's bad. Sometimes our initial reaction to something might be bad, when actually behind it, the Spirit of God is trying to get a message through to us. So we need not to just rely on our first reactions from our own mind. We also should not rely on the opinions of experts only. These are interesting and useful resource people, perhaps, but they're not going to, they should not be the ones that give the final word for our own minds. You know, especially on the radio and whatnot, they'll call on, oh, well, we have such and such an expert that is called upon to comment on this news item, and he'll tell us what it's really about. Well, be careful. Some of these experts might be evolutionists or liberals of different sorts, whose thoughts and minds are controlled in a way that would lead us away from the God that we know and serve. So be careful about these experts too. So don't let your let us not be carried away by our own first reactions, by the opinions of experts. But rather, again, as the Bereans, they went straight to the Word of God and examined what they were hearing in the light of the revealed Scriptures. Of course, in those days, all they had was the Old Testament. But of course, the Old Testament even testified of the Messiah that was to come. And that's what they were evaluating Paul's message with respect to. Today we have the full Word of God in the Old and the New Testaments, and we have not only the life of the Lord, but also the epistles that give us so much additional revelation from God Himself. Now, you know, it's interesting. Even in Paul's experience, he went through Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And after he left Berea, he went down to Athens, center of learning and all this sort of stuff down in Greece. But you know, what is very interesting, as we read in that record, something that maybe is true of our own day. Down in Athens, what does it say specifically about the Athenians as Paul was strolling around the marketplace? Look down at that same chapter, Acts 17, down at verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So, you know, maybe our society is affected by some of that even today. Oh, we're looking for something new and different, you know. We're tired of the old stuff. We're looking for something new. This could be good, but this could be dangerous if it's not evaluated critically. So we don't want to necessarily take the example from the Athenians, as we read later on in this chapter, but rather from the Bereans. And we need, of course, to form our opinions and our convictions from the Word of God, and not from the opinions or the thoughts of others. Romans 14:5 points out that each man must be fully convinced in his own mind, fully persuaded in his own mind about the positions that he takes on especially doubtful issues. But in general, we need to come back to the Word and have a conviction formed in our own mind that is informed by the Word of God, and which should be shaping us. Another thing, you know, that we experience along this line over in Chad is, there's large, wide-scale ignorance and lack of education, let me put it that way. And even in the evangelical sphere, I'm glad to report that all of the Protestant churches are and have been for the last 75 or 80 years since they started, quite strongly evangelical in nature. The Assemblies are not the only evangelical church in the country. But, you know, the temptation is for our Assemblies to just follow along. Oh, well, this other church is doing this. Well, we ought to do that too, you know. along a number of different lines. And more recently, we've had a number of Pentecostal churches that have come into the country. And so, it's interesting what they're doing, you know. Maybe we ought to do that too. And the temptation is to take on these things from their Christian brothers and sisters, but without necessarily being convinced from the Word of God that that's what I should be doing. That's what we should be doing. But the Berean spirit, again, would be comparing all of that against the bar of Scripture so that each one would be convinced in his own mind of the direction their assembly and their own life should take. Well, let's move on. We find that as a result, in verse 12, many of them, therefore, believe. Therefore, as a result of their examining the Scriptures, receiving the Word, and examining it, many of them believed. And as I mentioned earlier, we find the proof of that belief in the other references we have to the Macedonian churches. Now, let's see. Yes, that's in verse 12. Now, I don't frankly know whether the people who believed, in specific, the Greek women that are mentioned, were as of high standing, as the Greek women that you have here at Cherrydale. But at any rate, it's interesting that the Spirit of God makes note of women in this case. And as an afterthought, oh yes, there was a lot of men too. But at any rate, the Lord takes notice of all these little details, and he does see fit to record them in his word. So we find that then many of them did believe. And in fact, this Berean attitude, if I may characterize it as such, is really the key to the pathway of maturity in the Christian life. So that, you know, if we're grounded in the Word, we will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians. We'll know, without going too far, whether some of the stuff that's being shot at us is online or offline. A lot of things that are offline, our spirit will recognize that immediately. It's some of the more finer points that we need to more closely examine. And as we do that, we do become more and more mature in our Christian pathway. Now, I also did mention before the effect, the final effect of this spirit of examining everything, but believing, holding fast to what is evidently true from the Word of God. We find the practical effects of that in the commendations that we find, especially in 2 Corinthians, of the Macedonian churches. So if you're interested to check this out, you might look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, are we to go to quarter after or half past? Okay. Half past? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the very first verses in that chapter, here's Paul writing to the Greeks in Corinth and saying and commending the churches in Macedonia. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, despite all that, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So they actually did contribute, without reading the whole passage, to the relief effort for the saints in Jerusalem. And they gave generously to the Lord. And it's interesting, in verse 5 of this chapter, the key to it maybe is what is said here. They gave themselves, these Macedonian Christians, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So that's really, I think, the key. They had faith in the Lord and they gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And it was a natural outflowing of that they would help their fellow brothers as they found them in need. Again, we have another reference along the same lines in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Just a page or two later. Here's Paul again, still writing to the Corinthians. He says, "And when I was with you and I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." Here he was among Christians in Corinth, but who came to his aid? It was actually the Christians from Macedonia. So, again, we have abundant witness to the model, well, the example that the Macedonian churches had, and their witness even to the other assemblies in other geographical areas. And so, again, I fully would put the Bereans there among the Thessalonians and the Philippians in this category, because it says Macedonia, it doesn't say one of these churches in specific. Okay, but then finally, it would be unfair to finish this passage without noting what happened at the end of Paul's first visit to Berea. It ended, unfortunately, in persecution. Verse 13 of our passage in Acts 17. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And as a result, Paul had to be sent off again to Athens in this case. But he did leave behind, Timothy and Silas, I believe. Yes, Silas and Timothy. And there was even, if we learn in chapter 19, there was another worker named Erastus who also worked in Macedonia or was sent ahead by Paul to the Macedonian churches. So it was not only Paul that worked with these folks, but others as well. And, by the way, we do know the name of one Berean. His name is given to us in chapter 20, Sopater, or something like that. And even his father's name is given, but he's the only one that we actually know the name of. It's interesting, but there he is. Nothing more is said of him, but it is a Greek-type name, I think. So he was a genuine Greek. He was probably not a Jew. I don't know. But he doesn't have a Jewish name. He has more of a Greek name. So the word which started among the Jews there spread, obviously, to include the Greek women and men, and Sopater was among them. And he participated, as time went by, in Paul's ministry as well, accompanying him on his third journey. All right, well, again, I think the application is pretty evident at this point to our own situation. We're at the beginning of a new year, and maybe it's not too late to make a resolution in our own minds to recommit ourselves to a study of the Word of God, and perhaps to a memorization program. I know I should say that, take it to heart myself. Years ago, I was together with, actually he's the fellow, the elder that you saw in some of the film earlier. We were memorized, in French now, we memorized Romans 8 together, and then John 17, and we were choosing not just individual verses, but, you know, longer passages that would be useful in our Christian lives. So we recited to each other every week so that we could keep ourselves accountable. Maybe something like that would be useful for us in this new year. Perhaps it would be the women's Bible study or the men's Bible study, be it at Bear Creek, is it?
Yeah.
Or or wherever else. You don't have to go away, but it's good to have the encouragement of others as you do it. You can do it at home, but all these different opportunities are afforded us. May we take advantage of them so that our minds then will, again, be able to deal with the input that we're getting on a daily basis. And as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. By the way, in our society today, I don't know how much you have to deal with this on a daily basis, but what they call this this syndrome of postmodernism. You know, well, there's no absolute truth. You know, what's good for you, that's great for you, but it doesn't apply to me necessarily. You know, and this is maybe a hindrance to evangelism and other sort of things because of the whole mindset of the world that we live in. But again, the example of the Bereans reminds us that there is absolute truth, and that we do have the revealed Word of God, the one who actually created us. If, of course, we don't believe that there was a creator, then we don't have that as a reference point. But again, we know that reality now as we've come to the Lord, and we need to minister in an appropriate way what He has shown us, because what He has said to us, the human condition is the same, whether it be me or you or someone out down the street. We all are born in the same human condition. The scriptures speak to us all from the part of our Creator, and we need to take note of that. May we take note and study it and follow the scriptures. I'm reminded of a little scripture course that I learned in Sunday school years ago. Maybe some of you, if you're as old as I am, might have learned it too. Taken from 2 Timothy. Study to show thyself approved to God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Does anybody know that song? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, studying, working, and rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, there you go. It's King James. It's King James. Oh, no. It's King James. And, you know, it might need a little exegesis there. Studying? Okay, well, it applies to studying, but it's like, make every effort necessary to be approved of God. And how is that related? Rightly handling the word of truth that we have in our hands. So may that be the truth that we can take home with us and apply to our lives today and in the days to come until He returns. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You again for so many examples that You have for us in Scripture to lead us along the pathway. We thank You again for the Word that we have to consult. May we take full advantage of it in our own lives, just as the Bereans did. Accept it, receive it as coming directly from You, and then comparing everything that we hear and see with what You have said, so that we might be guided along our pathway from day to day. May we be encouraged, and may we be able to encourage one another as we see the day approaching when You return. And whether it be here in Chad or anywhere else in the world, we have the assurance that You are in control of our lives and of this whole world, and we do rest in that fact as we seek to serve You while waiting for Your return. And we give You thanks again for all of Your grace in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. And as You give us grace to live day by day for You, we just again commit ourselves to You as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.